Obliged if you'd take your Bible and turn now to the book of Acts once again, and this time chapter number 25. Once again, in our time in God's Word this morning, we're going to be looking at an entire chapter. I won't be talking about all the verses. It's too lengthy for that, but this will be our treatment of this chapter. We'll zero in on one particular thought. So I want to read the whole thing so we've at least had the exposure to the content. And I want to ask you to follow along as we see just another installment in the story and life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 25, verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse the man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, that no man may deliver me unto them, I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a man, certain man, left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought you him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the Bible. Who but knows the great blessing that the Bible is? We underestimate that. We take it for granted. We live in a place where they're available readily and where we have no persecution and no resistance in order to own a Bible and read a Bible and to assemble in order to gather around the words of the Bible. We know that's not that way in all places in the world. And even as last Sunday we called to remind to our minds the freedoms that we have here in America, help us to remember that again. Right here we sit with an open Bible. What a great blessing that is. Give us now an open heart, open mind, open eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Would you loose my lips? Would you take away every infirmity that you know very well exists and give me the ability to rise above those things during this time and to present your word in a godly, sincere, practical manner that will have attached to it the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God. And we ask these things also for our other groups that are meeting. Bless those that work with the children in junior church and in nursery. Lord, for so many willing workers and for their labor of love, we give you thanks and pray for your blessing on them as well, and for each person who's ministered in this service this morning or attended, whatever our situation may be, for those that may have been called away from us, for those who have bereavement, who entered into their situation, for those that aren't feeling well, physical circumstances, some providentially hindered, some traveling. Watch over all, we pray, and meet needs. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may sort of be thinking to yourself, well, the story of Paul is going nowhere because we seem to be bogged down at Caesarea, we seem to be bogged down at Jerusalem, we seem to be bogged down with trials. Well, that's the way the legal system is sometimes, right? But in actuality, the story of Paul is going somewhere in this chapter this morning. This is a very important chapter in telling us the next phase, so to speak, because in this particular chapter, we find the events which eventually propel Paul to Rome. He has been on hold for a while, but something happens here that's going to kick that right off the fence. Something happens here that's going to jumpstart that. And that is, we find the words in verse number 10. If you look down at your text once again, Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And in the end of verse number 11, he says, I appeal unto Caesar. And Festus answers back to him, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And with that, plans are made post haste. As soon as Festus is able to secure the arrangements to send Paul to Rome, where his case will finally be presented and decided by none other than Nero. We want to look at this chapter this morning. I'll tell you, folks, as we have looked at this and as we have seen it turn this way and that way, unexpectedly, as we've seen the ups and downs, as we've seen all manner of things come to pass in the story of Paul going first to Jerusalem, and then now in how he gets to Rome, I'll tell you, my attention was driven as I was thinking about this chapter. A lot of things I guess you could do with the chapter, but my attention was really driven to some verses that we find in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Let me read for you from Isaiah chapter 55, and this is verse 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9 reads, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. My ways are not your ways. And what a beautiful example of that we now see as we get to this chapter and see how Paul eventually made it to Rome. That's why I titled my message this morning, A Roundabout Way to Rome. Paul didn't just go down the day he had the idea to go to Rome and purchase a ticket and get on board whatever means of transportation was available and go to Rome. I think you realize that at this point. And I want to spend my time in the message this morning developing that thought for you. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And I think we experience this so often in life. And I hope I can be an encouragement and Paul can be an encouragement as we look at this story this morning and see how that worked out in Paul's life and how it eventually ended up doing it God's way. He got to the place he wanted to be. It was something that he really wanted to do. And as he gave this matter into God's hands, it may not have unfolded or happened in the way that he would have planned it or even wanted it, but it did come to pass. And there are some real things to learn from that. His ways, our ways. Let's talk about that a little bit this morning. Let me spend just a few moments thinking about our ways. And of course, as we think about our ways, the example of that that we have in our chapter before us today is the Apostle Paul. You think about the human element in this and think about how Paul related to Rome. Remember, as we've proceeded through the story, I related to you that among some Bible students, and I really don't see the cause for this other than the fact that some language is maybe a little confusing, but Now, there are some people that quibble back and forth about whether Paul was in the Lord's will in going to Jerusalem in the first place. And I don't mean to sound in the wrong way on this, because certainly the Bible does have things in it that become difficult to determine. And some good men will take a position and other good men will take another position. And there's no warrant for being controversial or dogmatic over that. But I just don't see this. If you carefully study the text, I just don't see it at all. I think Paul understood clearly that God wanted him in Jerusalem. I think there were sincere people who were concerned about the consequences of his going to Jerusalem, who misinterpreted the warnings of the Holy Spirit and their intuition of the circumstances that might unfold there to mean that Paul shouldn't go. But Paul was thinking about Rome also. In fact, it's kind of interesting that as Paul's thinking developed and matured, as we find him here, he's actually beyond Jerusalem. He's thinking about Rome, and he's beyond even Rome. He's thinking about Spain. But this was a great desire that Paul had, and I want to show you two ways that Paul speaks of this. If you turn back for a moment in the book of Acts, where you already are, to chapter 19 and verse 21. This is a significant verse because it uses the same kind of language that Paul used about Jerusalem. It gives us an insight into his mindset. He spoke about this thing of going to Rome in no uncertain terms. He really believed that this was a must. So if you look at chapter 19, verse 21, it says, "And these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" I must. It's necessary for me. Literally, Paul says, to do this. Well, where this is said in the story, if you can remember back to when the third missionary journey, which is the last as we think about it, began, Paul's target was Ephesus. What he's telling us here, or what this verse is telling us, you remember how that unfolded? He went north from Ephesus and was at Troas a while, and then he crossed over into Macedonia. That's what this verse is telling us, that he had those plans for that trip. And then he went down through Macedonia into Achaia, which we think of today as Greece, and he got to Corinth. And it was from Corinth that he wrote the epistle to the Romans. But when he got to Corinth, he found out his plan of leaving to go to Jerusalem by ship from Corinth wasn't going to work because of the lying in wait of the Jews. So he changed his plans. He went back northward through Achaia into Macedonia. Eventually he ended up over in Troas again. He bypassed Ephesus as he sailed down the coast, and eventually he booked shipping and went over to Jerusalem. He tells us about that in this verse. And then here's a place to look too. If you keep your finger here, I'm not going to run you too much around, but let's turn to the 15th chapter of Romans for a moment. See, this is interesting because this is a progression. Relatively early in the third journey, he's already thinking about this, and he expresses this idea of going to Rome as a must-do. But there's a human element that enters into these things as well. And when he's writing from Corinth, if you can just kind of picture the way I told you this unfolds, this represents a little bit later verse than the one we read in Acts 19:21, because now he's not at Ephesus. He's gone up north, come down through Macedonia into Greece. He's at Corinth, and it's from Corinth that he writes the letter to the Romans. In chapter 15, he says this. Look at verse 23, Romans 15:23. "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." Well, that's very interesting because he's not really envisioning being held up in Jerusalem. Do you kind of gather that? That's really the point that I'm working towards developing. He's even beyond Rome, really, at this point, and he's thinking, in fact, Rome is sort of just a stop. He's going to Spain. But the whole thing I want you to see in this is as he's relating this and he writes to the Roman Christians, he's had the benefit already of some of those warnings. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 20, when he's at Ephesus or talking to the Ephesian elders, remember I said coming down he bypassed Ephesus, but when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, let me just read this verse to you. He says this, "And now I go, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Here's, I think, a key phrase for us in this. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Well, Paul knew that much, and he also knew that there were a number of well-intending and sincere people who, because of that knowledge that the Holy Spirit put out there, that Jerusalem wasn't going to be an easy visit. They didn't want him to go. But My point is, I think Paul was really in the dark. He tells us this himself. He says, I go bound, Acts 20:22, in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, only that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, what point am I making, and what have we seen so far? Well, Paul feels about Rome, it's a conviction to him. He really believes that this is something that God has ordained for him to do, just as he believed that going to Jerusalem was. And you have another element that enters into it, desire. He says, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. You know, beloved, all of our desire is not necessarily a dirty word. Do you understand that? Many desires that God puts in our hearts. In fact, God tells us in Psalm 37:4 how to relate to our desires. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, if our desires are not in accordance with God's will and plan, and if our desires are not biblical, and if our desires are carnal, well, that's one thing. But there are certain aspirations and desires and things that God gives us. And so you have this blend, and where it all comes out is he's got a head of steam. He's going to go to Rome. And he does know in the back of his mind that, yes, the Holy Spirit says that it isn't going to be so easy in Jerusalem. But my point is, I don't think he ever had any clue that it was going to be like it was when he got to Jerusalem, that there would be a 2-year-plus layover in that place. Not to mention a number of other things. And if you look at that context again, I'm not sure where your Bible or finger is at this point. You don't really have to go back if you don't want to. But you read a few verses further down. He says, whensoever, Romans 15:24, I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. It's interesting. He doesn't say anything to them, even though he already had the benefit of knowing what the Holy Spirit was saying, in vague terms at least. He didn't know the specifics about Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions abide me. But he's planning to come to them, and he says, when I get there, he's not in any particular doubt about the fact that he's going to get there. He says, when I get there, I'm sure I'm going to be filled with your company, and I'm sure I'm going to come to you in the full blessings of the gospel of Christ. It's just that first I need to go to Jerusalem because I need to minister to the saints. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, and so forth, he says. But when I get that done, verse 28, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I note that I am sure. This is an interesting man, really, but his experiences, beloved, and this is what I'm trying to get us to see this morning, his thought processes, his experiences. I know that many of us here this morning, we wince at the thought of comparing ourselves to Paul. We elevate these people and put them on some sort of an unreachable pedestal. And it's probably true in one way that most of us don't reach the level of dedication of a man like Paul. But I'm telling you, Paul got up and put his pants on the morning same way you do. And I'm also telling you, he struggled with the same types of things that other people struggle with. And I'm also telling you, he was human just like you are. And as he's writing these letters, and bear in mind, he's writing these letters, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. These are not all his letters, but these are certainly things that these are inspired, these become part of Scripture. He's talking and revealing how he feels, but how he feels is not just how he feels is a product of his communion with God and his understanding of the will of God. He has a desire to do this. He has a conviction to do this, but it doesn't happen according to plan. It happens, but not our way, not his way. Yeah, that's the point. And I tell you that when you stop and think about that for a few moments, you just got yourself a real parable of life. Because so often the Lord is in things. He truly is in things that we're involved with. And sometimes they just go wrong. Sometimes they just go amok. Sometimes they bring grief and anxiety and all manner of difficulty and questioning and doubt into our lives when God is really in them all along. It's not a question of being out of God's will. It's just a question of the fact that how God does things and how people do things Sometimes the twain don't meet. Lots of times. God doesn't think how we think, and He doesn't plan how we plan, and He doesn't do how we do. It doesn't mean He hasn't given us those aspirations and those thoughts and that leadership. You have to do in a case like that exactly what Psalm 37:4 says. You have to delight yourself in the Lord and trust Him at His time and in His way to give you the desires of your heart. So I want to complete this morning. I've just tried to set the picture of that. I want to take the rest of the time that I have to talk to you. What about God's ways? What can we learn? Well, you're not going to figure all that out. How foolish and arrogant it would be to try to tell you that I understand all that. I wish I understood more of it. But I can tell you three things this morning. If you want to know how God operates, there's three things we can pick up from this story. You can take them. Hopefully you will, and just kind of store them away. Put them in your hip pocket or in your purse or somewhere. And just remember you heard it. It might just hit home right where you are today. Boy, I tell you what, there might be a bell ringer of a point that just is right where you are. Or you might need this for later. But I'll tell you, this is how it is. This isn't a complete picture, but this is how it is. There's three things that we're going to talk about for a few moments. In this story of chapter 25 of the book of Acts, the first thing we see is lots of waiting. You back there, look at 24:27, last verse of chapter 24. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into the room of Felix, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. How'd you like to be somebody like Paul and wait 2 years? You good at waiting? I'm sorry at waiting. Oh, we talk about different types of personalities. We talk about A and B type personalities. And there's some truth to all that stuff. Some people struggle, I guess, more. That's basically what it tells you. But I don't really think anybody likes to wait. After all, you know, we're living in the day of instant everything. Have you ever noticed how the moment you get one thing that's quicker, even though it's 10 times better than the thing that you had before that was slow, immediately now this new thing that you have is slow. And you're dissatisfied with that. I'll make a confession. Bugs me to drive to Walmart. Probably takes me 10 minutes to get there. I don't like that. I'm just confessing to you one of my quirks. Before, you drove to Altoona. That wasn't 10 times worse, but it was worse. You know, I think to myself, land's sakes, I have to drive through town. I have to go through all these lights. It takes me 10, 15 minutes to get to Walmart. It seems like it's light years from here. Bugs me. I don't like to wait. You ever do this on the computer? I like to click and I want it there. I don't want to wait. I can't imagine what it would be like to go back to dial-up. Did you ever think about that? How strange we are. I mean, before, we didn't know anything any better, so you clicked and you just went and had your devotions while you waited on the page to come in. Now you click, and if you have high-speed internet, usually it's there pretty promptly. Sometimes, woof, like that. It's not abracadabra, but it's close. Well, I just can't imagine. I can't imagine criticizing anybody that would want to go to broadband. Somebody says, oh, that's a big expense. Well, you just try broadband one time and you won't ever want anything to do ever again with dial-up. I promise you. That's just a quirk of human nature. I'm telling you right now, waiting is a very difficult thing to do, and Paul's got 2+ years of it on his hands. And you know what's interesting about this is even when you get to this chapter, which I have depicted as being epical really in the story, because Paul says those words that really kick this thing into high gear. You know, he's been put off by Felix. He's been messed around with by Festus. All this bunch of stuff is going on. And finally, he's had enough of it, and he says those words. Still, it's not resolved. If you want to think about it for a moment, it's still not resolved. The matter of his captivity is still not resolved. He may be going to Rome, but the matter of his captivity is still not resolved. I wanted to show you some things. You know, beyond this story in the life of Paul, he had other waiting he had to do. One time he was praying. And he said, you know, Lord, this thorn in the flesh bugs me. What do you think his thorn in the flesh was? It's probably best we don't know. If we knew, then we would say, oh, well, he just doesn't understand what I have. He said that the Lord's grace was sufficient, but if he had this, But since you don't know what it is, the principle is there. His grace is sufficient. It's hard to accept sometimes. But going back to the book of Psalms, I want to give you a couple verses. If you want to write references down, that's fine. I'm not asking you to turn. But I'm just amazed, really, at how often this subject of waiting comes up, particularly in the Psalms. And I think that's interesting because the Psalm is a place you go in the Bible, the psalmist is pouring his heart out to God because of the struggles that he's going through. And I don't think waiting is easy. And I find it interesting that so often the psalmist is talking about that. Listen to verse 5 of Psalm 25. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Turn across the page, or if you did turn, you can just look across the page to Psalm 27, verse 14. I really like these verses. 13 and 14 say, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ever read that?
Yeesh.
That's one you, that has a promise with it, so I'm all right with leaving that in. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. But these other ones with wait in it, I'm tempted to just cross them out. I don't like to wait. Psalm 40 comes up again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Then there's a very well-known verse. There's other verses in Psalms, but there's a very well-known verse in Isaiah 40, 31 that says, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you know, after a while, and after I look at Paul and look at life and look at my circumstances and look at the Scripture, I begin to figure something out. Now, I'm not real smart, but I've begun to figure this out. This is how God deals. This isn't our way, because our way is one of impatience. We want it, and we want it now. We'll even pay the price. You haven't seen the instant potatoes that taste like the real thing. I'm just looking to see how many people disagree. I know, but you put stuff in them. You have additives. But nothing holds a candle. You know, all this stuff we get that's freeze-dried and coffee. You can't get any decent coffee that's been freeze-dried. Instant coffee, it can't hold a candle to the real thing. But see, we're used to paying the price. If I can have it now, McDonald's, that is not the real thing. They serve the real thing. That's the one thing they do right. Coke. But I don't have any vendetta against McDonald's. It's none of them. You can't do that and have it really be. So it tastes good. Yeah, I know. They put stuff in it, so it tastes good. Sure, it tastes good. You wouldn't eat it if it didn't taste good. Here's something Warren Wiersbe said. Listen to this. The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. What is waiting on God? Here's another quotation. Listen to this. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, this is the one I like, but struggle with, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. I'm just telling you, if you want a little bird's eye view into how God's ways are, so often they involve lots of waiting. Here's something else. They involve lots of surprises. Lots of surprises. What kind of surprises has Paul had? Well, he was just going to go to Rome and deliver the offering, drop it off. He expected a few scrapes, but nothing like this. There's two riots in the temple, one of which they almost succeed in killing him. He's nearly scourged by the Roman soldiers, but he escapes that. He faces a Jewish trial, the trial before the Sanhedrin. He faces two Roman trials, the one with Felix and the one that we read about today with Festus. And he still has an appointment with King Agrippa before he's going to get out of there, and an undisclosed number of days that it took Festus to make the arrangements. He also doesn't know that he's not going to get to Rome. You know, I literally like the thing on Star Trek. I like the what do you call that thing? Beam me up. The transporter. That's the ticket. So you could transport from your house to Walmart. You wouldn't have to go through the traffic lights. Or you could transport from here to the wilds. Does that gain some traction with some people? And after ride in the bus, you just boom, disappear here and boom, and disappear or appear there. Some of you, we can just boom, and you disappear, and we won't boom, and have you reappear. Life has a lot of surprises, and Paul doesn't realize it isn't going to be like Energize. I mean, he's going to ride that ship, and there's going to be a shipwreck. And he's going to land on the island of Melita or Malta, and he's going to have ministry there with the chief man of the island. See, this is the neat thing to watch God. If you let him do his thing, he does some neat things. Might not be how we would do it, but he does some neat things. Publius, we'll get to that when we look at that story. He's actually going to appear before Nero. Now, can you just think about this for a minute? I'll say more when we actually get there, but you just think about this for a minute. Can you imagine God so ordering and ordaining the circumstances of your life that you would have an opportunity to share your testimony with George Bush? I'm just using him because he's the current example. Any of them. Can you imagine that? You can't get very close to the president in case you haven't figured that out. And there's good reason for that. You can't just call up and say, hey, you know, I'm Joe Blow here from Huntington, and he would probably say, from where? Is that on the map? Let me look that up on my computer. And say, tomorrow at 9, if you don't mind, I'd like to drive down. I got a few things that I'm not real happy, you know, this Chesapeake Bay business or whatever else. Or can you do a little something in the next election to help us out with? You're not going to get in to see George Bush. You know, you might see George Bush if you lost a loved one in Iraq. You might. That's a high price to pay. You might. It would be extremely unusual for the average citizen to have an opportunity to even glimpse up close, much less to shake hands with, much less to speak to. That's why I say, folks, it's full of all kinds of surprises. And I like something that I read about that William Sangster, that may not be a name that we're real familiar with, but he was a very eminent British Methodist minister of the last century. And he told a story on one occasion that I really like. He said this about the very point that we're talking about. He told of a situation that happened when he was somewhat younger in life. He was with some friends, and they had been given some money to go on a time together, a vacation together. And he was only a couple, 2 days into the thing, and he spent up all his money. I'm telling you now, this is a good story for you kids going to the wilds. He only a couple days into the thing, and he spent up all his money. I'm not giving you any more. So he thought, well, and he wrote home to his father and told him his circumstances, asked for more money. Well, his father got the letter, and he thought, this would be a good opportunity for him to learn about money and managing money, and he didn't even respond to the letter. So his friends thought this is odd. They thought that the father would certainly respond to the appeal, and they had various conjectures as to why that might be that he hadn't. And finally, Sangster said to his friends, I'll wait till I get home and he'll tell me himself. Beloved, there are a lot of surprises in life and you won't understand them. But if you wait till you get home, he'll tell us himself. Our Father will tell us himself. And there's one last thing. We'll have to be somewhat brief with this, but life is full of waiting. Life is full of surprises. And life is full of lessons. And I take some consolation in this, because if Paul still needs to learn lessons, maybe there's hope or some encouragement for the rest of us. What kind of lessons? I don't have much time to develop this, but you just remember back when we were looking at chapter 23, verse 11, and we looked at that great promise that was there, that great word of encouragement that was given to Paul. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And we talked about how God knew what was before and God knew what was after, and that's why God gave him that that promise, that word of encouragement, so that from that he could develop a brilliant illustration of his power and his control over circumstances, because God knew what was going to be the next day. God knew those 40 people were going to lie in wait. And he gave Paul the encouragement, you know, it's going to work out. You're going to make it. You're going to be okay. You may face these bleak things that happen day in and day out, but it's going to be okay. I'm in control of these things. And Paul needed to understand that and be reminded of that. Do you? I do. And then he needed to learn something about God's wisdom, or at least be reminded about God's wisdom. How else would you come by the opportunities that Paul came by? Just, it's starting to add up if you think about it. Two governors, Felix and Festus. He's had audiences and opportunities to speak to them both, and Felix on multiple occasions. There's the Sanhedrin. There's all those Jews at Rome. There's King Agrippa. There's the ministry that I mentioned on board ship to those men that were scared out of their wits. We're going to look at that, how Paul was given the opportunity to stand right up in the midst of a bunch of sailors that were scared out of their wits and show them what it is to be a child of God and to know God and to have faith in God, even in life's most perilous circumstances. He was going to be given that opportunity. He was going to get to Malta and be given an opportunity for ministry on that island, as I commented a while ago, with the chief man of the island. He was going to get to Rome and he was going to see Nero. And Paul couldn't have accomplished any of those things, even if he had the aspiration to do them. Paul couldn't have accomplished any of those things using his own influence, using his own intelligence, or using his own connections. And what's the lesson of that? Well, the lesson is that life might be full of waiting, and life might be full of surprises, and life is definitely full of lessons. But if you turn that over to God, I figure it this way, beloved, and I don't always do so well with it either, so I'm just sharing with you this morning about how we all need to respond to this story, but I try to come by this understanding in my life. The weirder it gets, the more I figure something's up. And the more I get the understanding that something's up, the more back in the deep recesses of the heart and mind and inner man, there's just a little bit of excitement, even if I don't show it and don't always respond too well, because I figure, you know, if something's up, God's doing something. It's weird. It's weird. If I just turn loose of this thing, I can't explain it, but if I just turn loose of this thing and play ball God's way, wait on God, trust God in the surprises, keep my ear close to the ground and my heart close to God to try to learn the lessons that he's trying to teach me through it. Well, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Paul did get to Rome. And as we look at the story and see how it unfolds a little bit more, I think we're going to find that he not only got to Rome, I think we'll find or believe that he got to Spain. I think we'll find that he had an opportunity to present his case to Nero and was exonerated, that he had a certain number of years of ministry between then and the time he was rearrested. And the Lord does all things well. In a moment, we're going to turn to page 26. Page 26 I chose because it praises God. I was thrilled with the special this morning because it talked about praising God. And I chose this because this song leads us to praise God. Why should we praise God? Well, if you have your songbook, you turn to page 26. I want to show you the other reason I chose the song. Is I have always enjoyed the truth that is brought to our hearts and attention in the second verse. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Look at verse number 2. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Listen to this. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth. I believe Paul could have sung that song and rejoiced because he saw that very truth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? And beloved, you just sort of have to play along, because if we kick against the pricks, remember what Jesus told Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. But if you'll bide your time, wait on God, trust God, and let God work it out, you may find that all those things that were so frustrating, all those things that you so terribly wanted, in God's time and in God's way, if those desires have been given you by God, you may find that only in what he ordains is the manner of the granting of them. Let's turn to page 20.